I hope you have your Bible. I want to invite you to turn and join me in reading 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to be reading verses 19 through 24 as we continue to look at this wonderful little epistle that we are considering under the theme, Blessed Assurance. Now, we come to a central passage within this book, and I have titled this message, Blessed Assurance. So would you stand with me as we read together, beginning with verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of Jesus, of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in them. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom God has given us. May God bless our reading of His Word. You may be seated. A hunter was camping in the woods of Saskatchewan. In the evening, he went out to collect firewood, preparing for a storm that was anticipated. He was camping along a lake, and so he started moving along the bank of that lake, collecting firewood. As he did, snow began to fall, and before he realized, he couldn't see in front of his own face. And he was completely turned around. For a while, he tried to feel his way back to his camp. But before long, he realized he was just walking in circles. And so he decided that he would use that lake as his guiding point to get him back to safety at his camp. He started walking along the bank. But as one would guess, he was so confused, he couldn't remember if the bank had been on his left or on his right. It was growing colder and darker by the minute. And so in desperation, he decided to just move through, go through the middle of the lake. It was frozen, and he hoped that by splitting the lake in half, he could find his way back to safety. So he stepped out on the ice, and as soon as he stepped onto the ice, it began to crack. He heard this thunderous roar, and he hit all fours. It continued to roar, and before you know it, he's spread eagle on the lake, just squirming like an animal to cross the lake, hoping that by dispersing his weight, he won't crack the ice anymore. But that thunderous noise continued. Finally, thinking that it was about to crack beneath him, he stopped and he prayed, "Dear God, save me from the freeze of this lake." And everything went silent. In a minute, he heard a voice from above, and it said, "What in the world are you doing down there on your belly?" When he looked up, he saw a man who was riding a pack of mules. these mules were pulling logs across the lake. You see, the man was on a lake that froze solidly every year. People that were from around there knew that lake was safe. This hunter, he was going to get back to the other side eventually. The lake was not going to shatter and him freeze in the lake. The problem is, he didn't know that. That describes many people and their relationship with God. They have a relationship with God, but the circumstances somehow convince them that that relationship is insecure. They simply have no assurance. Now, when we read this passage of Scripture that we just read, we have to acknowledge that there are a number of grammatical and lexical issues that cause this passage to be somewhat problematic and difficult to interpret. However, if we pay careful attention to the context, that is, what's surrounding this passage, and to this passage's background, its meaning becomes very clear, very obvious. I want to point out a couple of those things as we begin to look at this. First of all, regarding the context, you'll notice that in verse 19, the first words are, "But this we shall," or "by this we shall know." Now, the original language includes the word "kai," and "by this." In other words, it is connecting what he is saying now to something he has just said. Now, what he has just said is very clear in verses 16 through 18, and that is that we need to love our brothers. We ought to love one another. Based on that, by this, by loving our brothers, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. Now, contextually, what he is saying, that is, what follows, and by this, is connected to what precedes it. But what is the background? What's he talking about when he talks about loving one another? Hold your finger right there in 1 John chapter 4 and turn all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy. If you are familiar with the Old Testament, you know that Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Old Testament. And I want you to find the 15th chapter. Here we have the law of Moses. The book of Deuteronomy means second law. That is, the law of Moses is now being repeated. So this is the law, these elements that God has given to his covenant people. How they are to live and how they are to conduct themselves. And it is in this passage of Scripture that we find the background for what John is talking about in his epistle. Chapter 15, verse 7. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought. Where? In your heart. And you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. Now that's Moses' law. And it is part of the instruction that God is giving to his people, the people that he has made a covenant with through the covenant with Abraham. This covenant is circumferenced, that is, circled by God's law. Here is the condition. Here is how you are to live in relationship to me. How you treat one another matters to me. And in this, you're to take care of people within your own nationality, your brothers. If you see your brother in need and you have wherewith to meet that need, do it. Meet the need. If he needs a loan, loan him. And don't think to yourself, oh, we're just a couple of years from the seventh year. Now, why did that matter? That mattered because, again, according to Hebrew law, on the seventh year, all debts were forgiven. So if you loan your brother money and there's only a year or two left, he's not going to have time to pay it back. You're going to lose that money. Now, that thought goes on where? He says, in your heart. That's what happens. And that's another issue, is the meaning of these words that we find here. Here the word heart is used. This word heart is found 156 times in the New Testament, including here in the Gospel of John. And in all 156 of these uses of the word heart, it never means conscience. Never. There is an entirely different Greek word for that. So what is the heart? It's highly disputed. But what we can tell is based upon the accumulation of all these uses of the word heart, it basically means everything that is non-physical about a human being. You're more than a body. It obviously includes the conscience, but it also includes much more than that. It includes the emotions, the will. It includes desires and passions. All of these things make up what the New Testament calls the heart. It's more than the conscience. And the reason that's important is because we often think that our conscience is necessarily all we need to obey God. We just follow our conscience. We just do what seems right. If that's what our heart tells us to do. But remember what the prophet said. The heart is deceitful. And wicked, desperately wicked. Who can perceive it? Who can understand it? Who can know it? The heart. The center of your being. The makeup of everything that is not physical about you. You say, well, what's not physical about you? Well, quite a lot, actually. Your memories are not physical. Your emotions are not physical. There is more to you than the material. And that more that there is to you is, frankly, undependable. Yes, when you come to Christ, place your faith in Him, and it is counted to you righteousness, a transformation takes place. All of a sudden, you are no longer outside the family, you are inside the family. No longer are you dead in trespasses and sins, but you have been made alive. All of that is descriptive of a new life in Christ. But don't ever forget, our salvation is not finished. Our salvation is continuous. It is ongoing. It is something that is happening day by day, minute by minute. We have been transferred from death to life, but we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are being changed by the grace of God. One of these days, it's going to be complete. One of these days, our salvation is going to be fulfilled. The one who began a good work in us, which is salvation, will bring it to pass, which is our complete deliverance. Right now, we dwell, we live in bodies that are damaged by sin. If you don't believe me, ask yourself, why do you work so hard to cover up the way you look? The reason is because our bodies bear the fact that we are dying physically. These bodies have been tainted, ruined by sin. But one day, these bodies will be resurrected and will become completely new. They will not be harmed by sin, and we will be new creatures completely in Christ Jesus. That day is not today. That day is not now. So the part of us that is us still bears the marks of sin. And so whatever we want to call it, we want to call it our heart like John does here, or if we want to think of it as our conscience, which I think is far more limited than what John means, it doesn't matter. It's part of us. And because it is part of us, it is undependable. Our heart, he says, can condemn us. Is there any assurance? Is there any confidence that we can have when our very heart condemns us? And what he's talking about in verses 19 and 20 is this. Your heart. Your heart may think things. It may feel things that aren't very Christian. You ever wonder how you, a new person in Christ Jesus, can think some of those things that you think? Do you? Does it ever begin to bother you that you can think thoughts that are unchristian, that are contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ? Sure you do. And in those times, in those cases, our heart is there condemning us. Our heart is telling us to feel and to do and to think things that are contrary to God's will. Is there any reassurance? Is there any way that we can be sure that we're saved when we have these kinds of hearts? The answer to that is yes. Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, our relationship with God is not based upon the status of our heart. Our relationship with God is based upon the very nature of God. Look what he says. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure. Now that's an interesting word. The NIV and the ESV and the New American Standard Bible all translate this word reassure. The problem is the Greek word is pytho. And pytho is found 52 times in the New Testament, and not one time out of all those 52, including right here in this verse, does it ever mean reassure. The word pytho means convince or persuade. Read that with this in mind. By this we know that we are of the truth and persuade our heart before him. You see, our heart, our mind, our will, our emotions, this nexus of who we are in the immaterial, it may form an argument that we are not true believers. It may judge us. How can you have these thoughts if you're a child of God? How can you feel the way you feel if you're a child of God? Is there anything to argue against our hearts? The answer is yes. And what that is the truth. You see, God is at work in us. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, and it can happen at any time. What do you have to say about that? When your heart whispers to your mind or in your mind, hey, a real Christian wouldn't think those things. A real Christian wouldn't feel those ways. What are you gonna tell it then? I'll tell you what you're gonna tell it. You are going to persuade your heart. You are going to convince your heart. You are going to, if you would, reassure your heart that you are a child of God because God is at work in you. God is at work in you. We sang about it earlier, didn't we? We sang about how God is at work all the time in us. You know what? God has to be at work in me a lot. There's no cruise control on my spirituality. I didn't get saved and, oh, that's it. I'm set. I never have to look back. The fact of the matter is, there is a constant realignment and reassessing of me. There are all kinds of reasons for my heart to condemn me. Hey, you drive in San Antonio traffic very much? It's going to test you. Because you'll think things you shouldn't think. You may even do things. Well, I don't know about you. I don't want to drag you down with me. But are you with me? So often we think that because we are saved, we shouldn't have these thoughts. And indeed, those thoughts are out of place within our mind if we are born again. But they are made out of place because of the ongoing work of God within us. God has to work within us because our salvation, while we are fully and finally free in Christ Jesus, we are not everything we ought to be and are intended to be. He's at work transforming, changing us from who we were and who we are to who he wants us to be. But not only can we certify to our heart, yes, I'm a child of God because God is at work in us, we can also do that because God knows more than we do. Look at verse 20. Whatever our heart condemns us, whenever it happens, God is greater than our heart, and he knows. What does he know? Everything that can be known. God knows everything. Your heart doesn't. You don't know everything. Your heart is going to rely upon limited evidence because that's all it has. Your heart is going to repeat to you what you know. What you know is you claim to be a child of God. What you further know is that you fail time and time again. If I ask you to name five times you have failed God right now, nobody in this room would struggle. But if I ask you to name five times you experienced God's victory in your life, everybody in this room would struggle. Because our mind works upon limited information. We remember our failures. We fail to remember our successes, our victories. But God knows everything. How can you be sure when your heart is condemning you, when your heart constantly puts a mirror up and says, this is who you are, because you did this and this and this. But thanks be to God, truth is not based upon my heart. It is based on the very character of God, and God knows everything. Yeah. There's a story in the New Testament. John's Gospel tells it. It's the last chapter of the Gospel of John. And it tells us, actually it's the next to last chapter, and it tells us about Peter's encounter with Jesus post-resurrection. You remember Jesus had warned Peter that he would deny him. And Peter did just that. Peter denied even knowing Jesus, and he did it three times. In this post-resurrection scene, Peter's had time to reflect on his heart. And Peter decides he's going to go back to fishing. Following Jesus doesn't seem to be his thing. And guess where Jesus shows up? At fishing camp. And the scene is set around a charcoal fire, just like a fire had existed the night Peter denied Jesus. And three times Peter was asked, "Don't you know him? Aren't you one of his disciples?" And every time, "No, no, no." The third time, emphatically, "No," with profanity included. Now, around that fire, no doubt Peter's heart was stirred. I've been here before. And this time Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you." Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." And then a second time, Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus says, "Take care of my sheep. Oh, by the way, Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says this, he's grieved in his heart because the third time Jesus said, "Do you love me?" And Peter responds, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus did. And Jesus says to him, "Feed my sheep." I want you to know something, folks. It's not what you know ultimately that matters. It's what God knows. And God knows what the work of His Son has done in your life. It has made you a child of God's. So even when your behavior doesn't measure up and your heart begins to condemn you, you have blessed assurance, even though you have a condemning heart. But that's not all. You also have blessed assurance when you have a confirming heart. There are times when your heart gets in line with the truth. Those are rare, but they do happen. Look at what he says in verse 21. "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." Our heart doesn't condemn us. There are times when the heart keeps its mouth shut. And what we know to be true prevails. And when that happens, we have confidence before God. And look what happens. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. That's not a redundancy. He's not repeating himself when he says we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Those are two different things. Because we are to keep the commandments of God, ladies and gentlemen, whether we like it or not. We're to keep the commandments of God, whether we like it or not. I don't know if you're here this morning. Have you had too much dressing and you can't hear what I'm saying? But if you hear what I'm saying, I want you to tell me you hear what I'm saying. We keep God's commandments whether we want to or not. I don't know that we're convinced about that. And my experience doesn't convince me either. Because there are times when, frankly, I just don't want to keep the commandments of God. How about you? There are times when I want to hate my brother. And do. When that happens, inevitably my heart is going to condemn me. Inevitably. My heart is going to come back and say to me, look, if you were a child of God, you wouldn't do that. And I've got to muster up what I know to be the case, and that is, I'm not saved because of how I feel. I'm saved because of what Jesus has done. That's what saves me. But then there are times when I don't want to keep God's commandments, but I keep them. And I keep them understanding that it pleases God. I'm doing what pleases God for God's sake. Not for my sake, for God's sake. Ladies and gentlemen, that is when a child of God is in a position of growing in Christ Jesus. There are lots of situations. One author says there are four conditions that a professing believer can be in. They cannot be saved and know that they're not saved, even though they profess it. They can not be saved, but believe they are saved and be wrong about it. They can be saved, but not know they are saved and be confused about it. Or they can be saved and know that they are saved and be sure about it. John seems to be addressing the third case. But so many times, we overlook the fact that what we hated to do yesterday and didn't do and wouldn't do, today we do it not because we want to, not because we like it, but because God likes it. God wants us to. You know, it's not going to be until we are finally transformed in the new life when we are going to have a complete desire that matches the desire of God. But along the way, as we grow in Christ, our desires change. And we do what we do because it begins to matter to us more what matters to God than what we want. We have blessed assurance for a confident heart. You know, a lot of commentators, a lot of scholars look at verses 19 through 24, and they call it a digression. Somehow John has gone off track here, and he's talking about something, but he's not. He's talking about exactly what he's been talking about from verse 1 of chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Then in verse 23, this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in them. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. You see, there is that confirmation. It renders our heart confident that we are children of God. That confirmation, that final confirmation. We ask what we want, we ask what we will, and we receive it from Him because we are asking it for Him. We are asking it of Him. We're loving one another, and we are loving one another because we believe in Him. We trust in God. Excuse me. And then we have this abiding relationship with God through His Holy Spirit. Now, it's easy to read that and think, well, that's a subjective thing. Having the Spirit of God in us is just a subjective thing. How can you know it? Well, John Stott, in his commentary, says, and I quote, "So if we would assure our hearts when they accuse us and condemn us, we must look for evidence of the Spirit's working, and particularly whether He is enabling us to believe in Christ, to obey God's commandments, and to love the brethren, or the condition of abiding is this comprehensive obedience. And the evidence of abiding is the gift of the Spirit." So John kind of goes full circle here. He goes all the way back to the issue at hand, the loving one another. This loving one another is confirmation that we are in the family of God, that we belong here. This confirmation is borne out to us because of the Spirit of God who lives in us, that enabling Spirit, who is there as the constant echo of God the Father's voice in us. I am yours and you are mine. And in that condition we abide. There's a lot to be thankful for. But I am most thankful this year that it's not up to me. My salvation is not up to me. I brought nothing to the table that God would say, hey, look what He's got. I'll save him. If it was up to me, it would not be. It's up to Him. And because it's up to Him, you and I have blessed assurance.